In 1958, my parents informed us that we would be keeping the Sabbath on Saturday, or actually going to church on Saturday, and that we would be keeping God's holy days. I was only 9 years old, and so that really didn't have great of an impact on me at the time until later that year, when my dad also said, by the way, we're not going to be keeping Christmas. And of course, I thought, wait a minute now. Okay, you know, these holy days, no, Christmas. And so I remember begging, let's keep it one more year. And he said no. And I knew that was his final answer. Don't argue about this. But what about these holy days? See, most people in the world don't even know about them. They don't even know that they have to be kept. However, most of us sitting here in this audience today, we understand them. We've been keeping them for many, many years. A lot of us have been doing that. We understand the meaning of them and the reasons why we keep them. But yet, year after year, we still discuss the holy days regarding the importance of the days, and we often turn to Leviticus 23. So let's look at Leviticus 23, and let's notice the first two verses, and notice something that we may have just read over from time to time. There's a couple of things in the first two verses that we want to look at, because we see, first of all, that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. Now, Moses was told to proclaim these feasts of the Lord, that they were to be holy convocations. Why was this proclaiming to be done? Why were they to be proclaimed? Now, the word here for proclaim, this is from Brown, Driver and Briggs lexicon, means to read aloud. It means to call out loudly. It means to summon. It can also mean, other lexicons have it, even to publish. So this was to be done by Moses to the children of Israel, and we find that this was from God, and that these feasts of the Lord were to be proclaimed as holy convocations. In other words, they were to be proclaimed so that people would attend these days. Now, God wants to make sure that his people know when these days are coming. He wants to know that we are to come together. He wants to remind us that we're to come together. Now, when you look at other, let's say, translations, when you come across the word feasts, it can refer to appointed times. So the children of Israel say to them, the appointed times of the Lord, the feasts of the Lord, one and the same thing. These are appointed by God. God doesn't want to forget us to forget them. He does not want us to be drawn into an error that they are only Jewish or that they are only for Israel. So it's important that we do discuss the feasts, especially as they are about to occur for the fall. And so the title of the sermon today is The Keeping of God's Fall Feasts. You know, there's a few things here that are important to note as well. These are the feasts of the Lord. They are not Israel's feasts. They are not Jewish feasts. They are God's feasts. They belong to him. And they are to be proclaimed as holy convocations. Now notice that a convocation is a meeting. You see this qualifying statement here. It just doesn't say they're to be proclaimed as convocations, as a meeting, or as an appointed assembly. It means here they are holy. And only God can make something holy. So these are appointed by God as holy for all peoples as they are from him. And of course, we will be coming back to Leviticus a little later, but let's notice a prophetic scripture over here in Malachi 4. Malachi 4. You know, we just heard a few things about prophetic events, and things yet to occur in the future. We have to really hide in Jesus Christ, stay close to God. Well, we find in Malachi 4, the context of Malachi is the day of the Lord. We find this in verse 1. The day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all the wickedly, will be stubble, and the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. Now, within that context, notice verse 4. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and the judgments. And notice, again, the context where that is found in verse 5. I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So what Malachi is doing here is writing to people right before the day of the Lord. And he's also saying, you must remember the law of Moses with the statutes and the judgments. So we have not yet reached this time in history or in prophecy. This is yet future. And so those who are living at this time, prior to the time of the day of the Lord, are to remember the law of Moses with the statutes and the judgments. I think we're all aware of the fact that the law consists of what we find in Exodus 20. Let's look at Exodus 20. This is the chapter of the Ten Commandments. Quite familiar with that. Basically understand what they are. We know what they are. We see that God spoke these words in Exodus 20 and verse 1. All these words, he said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. He's basically telling Israel, I don't want you to forget, I am the God who brought you out. I am the Lord your God who did that. You shall have no other gods before me. And we know the rest of the commandments are listed here. They were spoken directly by God. They were then carved on stone. It's God's spiritual law. It's the basis of love toward God, love toward fellow man. Well, the people didn't want to hear it anymore. In verse 18, then, we read that the people witnessed the thunderings and the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, you speak with us, we will hear. Let not God speak with us, lest we die. So they didn't want to hear any more from God. They were terrified. So notice now verse 20. Moses said to the people, don't fear, for God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. So the people stood afar off. Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. And then the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen what I have talked with you from heaven. He goes on to continue in chapter 20, and 21, and 22, and 23. He includes statutes and judgments. They were all given about the same time. We know that the Ten Commandments were given first, and then God spoke to Moses. And notice what is found in chapter 23, verse 12. 6 days you shall work, and the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female servant and your stranger may be refreshed. It is a reminder that we keep the Sabbath. Verse 13. In all that I've said to you, be circumspect. Make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth. Don't even mention their names. Don't even let the name of Baal or Molech or Ashtaroth come off your mouth, is what he is saying. I don't want you even mentioning these names of these gods in the land that you're going into. In this context, you find it in these statutes and judgments that God told Moses. He says in verse 14, 3 times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. Now we often read this statement from Deuteronomy 16, verse 16, but when it was originally stated, it was stated here in Exodus 23. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. And we know we did that earlier in the year. And we find at the end there of verse 15, for in it you came out of Egypt, none shall appear before me empty. We use those words to discuss about the holy day offerings. which we will once again take up during the holy days. The Feast of Harvest, it's Pentecost, first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field, and the Feast of Ingathering, which is the Feast of Tabernacles, all the holy days revolving around the Feast of Tabernacles at the end of the year. And we find in verse 17, three times in the year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God. We know that's referring to the pilgrim feast when they would come into the area of where God placed his name. This was stated in Exodus 23. Now, when Moses received these words from God, he spoke them in the hearing of Israel. And Israel made a covenant with God. And we find that covenant stated over here in Exodus 24. Exodus 24 in verse 3, Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. Things that we find from Exodus 20, 21, 22, 23. He told Israel what he had heard from God. And the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. We will obey what God has said, which included what we just read about the holy days. We would do this. We would obey God. And you find that verse 7, he took the book of the covenant, read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. So they entered into this agreement and this covenant with God. However, God knew that Israel would not keep this covenant. In fact, we find this over here in Deuteronomy 31. So let's look at Deuteronomy 31, verse 16. It's a very poignant statement. This was before Israel went on into the promised land. This is after that whole generation died out who had disobeyed God. And now you find God making this statement, a prediction, a prophecy of what would happen to Israel. We find this Deuteronomy 31, verse 16. The Lord said to Moses, behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land. Remember, he said, don't mention their names, but yet Israel would do so. And he said, where they go among them, they will forsake me, break my covenant which I made with them, and my anger will be aroused against them in that day. I'll forsake them, I'll hide my face from them, and they will be devoured. Many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us, because our God is not among us. And I will hide my face in that day, because of all the evil which they have done, which they have turned to other gods. Now therefore write down this song for yourselves, teach it to the children of Israel, put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness to me against the children of Israel. So God said, you will disobey. Now, even Moses knew that. Verse 27. Moses said, I know your rebellion. I know your stiff neck. If today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord, then how much more after my death? This was before they went into the promised land. He knew, God knew, Moses knew that they would rebel. So, what happened to Israel is not so surprising. And we find that God said, enough is enough. And we pick up the story now in 2 Kings 17. 2 Kings 17. And let's look at verse 6. 2 Kings 17, verse 6. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried away Israel away to Assyria. We read in verse 7. This was in about 722 BC that you find Israel going into captivity. It was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they feared other gods. They walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel and the kings of Israel which they had made. And the children of Israel secretly did things against the Lord their God, things that were not right. They built themselves high places in all their cities, from watchtower to fortified city, and they set up themselves sacred pillars, wooden images, etc., etc., etc. In other words, they were disobedient. They went into idolatry. So they went into captivity. Notice verse 21. You see a little bit more information here that is being given to us by who wrote Kings. Verse 21. You see a reason. He tore Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, king. And Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord. Notice that word. He drove them. That is an action word where he actually forced and pushed Israel away from God and made them commit a great sin. God specifically points out Jeroboam. And he said, this man drove and pushed Israel. The children of Israel walked in the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They did not depart from them. So what was this sin that Jeroboam did? And it shows that Israel did not depart from what Jeroboam did. Well, let's pick up the story over here now in 1 Kings 11. And notice, first of all, a promise that God had given to Jeroboam. This was after Solomon had died. And Jeroboam was set as king by God over Israel, the northern tribes. And notice this absolute promise that God was offering Jeroboam in 1 Kings 11, now, verse 11, verse 38. Then it shall be, if you will heed all that I command you, and walk in my ways, and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, and I'll be with you. I will build for you an enduring house, as I built for David, and will give Israel to you. Now, this was to a servant of Solomon. And he is saying, if you obey me, I will make your house a permanent house. Your family will be ruling over Israel as I've made David and his family to rule over Judah. What an honor. What a blessing. What a promise. What did Jeroboam do? You begin to see that he made a great, grievous sin. Notice chapter 12, verse 26. Jeroboam was concerned that the people in Israel would go back to Judah and keep the feasts. And instead of obeying God, notice what he did. He said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. He did not rely on God. He's looking at what Israel might do. They might go back and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. I've got to do something to change that. He's thinking this. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah. They'll kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. The king asked advice. Who were these people giving him advice? What is he doing, going to people for advice to do what? Now, if these advisors had been doing their job properly, they would have told the king, you don't do what you're planning on doing. Don't you do this. You're going to make a big mistake. They must have given him some encouragement. Go ahead with your plans. Because we find what he did. He made 2 calves of gold. Now think about this. Here's a man that had been given a promise by God. If you obey me, I will make your house like the house of David. What does he do? He makes a golden calf. Not one. 2 of them. He had forgotten somehow what happened to the other golden calf. And he said to the people, it's too much for you to go to Jerusalem. You don't need to go there and keep those feasts. I'll tell you what I've got for you. I've got this really good deal. I got 2 gods here. Here are your gods who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Now God specifically said in Exodus 20, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. All Israel said, yes, we will obey you. Now what happened here is that you've got 2 calves. You go up and worship them. You don't need to go down to Jerusalem. He set one in Bethel and the other in Dan. Now Dan was way north. And those people from that area, way north, were coming down to Jerusalem to keep the feast. Not all of them, but a number of them were. And in Bethel, a little closer to Jerusalem, he said, I'm going to make it easier for you. You don't have to go all that way to keep the feast. You keep it here with these gods. These are your gods. And it became something that, well, this is good stuff. I don't have to go so far now to the feast. I can just worship here where I want to worship. Okay. And so, this thing became a sin. God called it a great sin. It became a sin. The people went to worship before the Lord as far as Dan. Some went that way, further than it would have been to go to Jerusalem. It became a sin. He made shrines on the high places. But notice verse 32. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah. Well, the feast that was in Judah on the 15th day of the 7th month was the Feast of Tabernacles. So he makes a counterfeit feast. He doesn't have it on the month that it was supposed to be. It was a month later, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did it at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel, he installed priests of the high places which he had made. He didn't even use the Levites. He used people of his own choosing. And they made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he devised in his own heart. He ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burnt incense. This was not a holy convocation, as God had intended for the feast to be in the 7th month. He made a feast of his own devising, his own thinking. You know, and one wonders, and I've often wondered this too, where does Oktoberfest come from? You know, usually that follows the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's got all kinds of different things going on in there, and you know, one of the animals that they usually eat quite a bit in Oktoberfest is pork. You just wonder where some of that stuff came down, where some of those ideas and traditions of Oktoberfest, you know, because that happens after the Feast of Tabernacles. Jeroboam committed a grievous sin. He went into idolatry, and he changed God's feast from the 7th month to the 8th month of his own devising. He drove Israel to sin. So you see what was happening there. He did not obey God, and Israel went to follow him. God tells us in Leviticus 23 that he has proclaimed these days holy convocations. So he wants to remind us they are holy for us to keep. And so let's go back to Leviticus 23. Let's review. We won't review all the holy days. Let's just review the ones that are coming up here. We begin Leviticus 23, verse 23. Then the Lord said to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial, a blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Now, that particular statement about making an offering, of course, did occur during the time of the tabernacle and the temple. But since the temple is no longer here any longer, and Jesus Christ is our sacrifice, we don't offer the offering made by fire. But we still keep the holy day. It's a Sabbath day. It's a memorial of blowing of trumpets. There's a lot in the Bible about trumpets and the blowing of trumpets, and signifies the time of Jesus Christ's return and what happens prior to that, from the time of the tribulation, and then you have the trumpets and the trumpet plagues, and you have quite a bit of knowledge given to us in Revelation as to what's going to happen before the return of Jesus Christ. This year, the first day of the seventh month, according to the Hebrew calendar, falls on Thursday, September 25th. It's a holy day. We don't work on that day. And as long as our health is up to it, we need to be at church. We need to be at services. We have been called together. We have been summoned by God to be at that holy day. We need to be there as much as humanly possible at the holy day on trumpets. Now, the Jewish people keep this day as their new year. They call it Rosh Hashanah. They don't fully understand all the meaning of it. I called one or two rabbis a couple years ago and asked them, why do you keep this holy day? And everything but the return of Jesus Christ, because they don't accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah. They don't. And so they don't have the full understanding of the memorial of trumpets. And so God has given us that understanding. We're very thankful for it, that Jesus Christ is coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He'll return at the seventh trump. It's also the day that symbolizes the time of the first resurrection, the time in which we will be changed into spirit, the time that all those who have died in Christ will be resurrected, begin their reign with Jesus Christ. So that's the Feast of Trumpets, and we'll be keeping it again this year. Verse 26, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also the tenth day of the seventh month shall be the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls, of course, offering an offering made by fire. That happened during the tabernacle period. But you should still keep it as a holy convocation. You shall afflict your souls. That means to fast, to drink no water, eat no food. You shall do no work on that day. It is the day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. If any person who is not afflicted in soul on that day shall be cut off from his people, meaning we fast. Now, I know that if you have a high metabolism, even thinking about fasting makes you hungry. It does for me. I mean, you get thirsty an hour after you start fasting. So it's difficult for some people. We understand that. However, God says it's a day in which you fast. Any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. And this is serious business. God says don't go to work. Do not work on your job, don't go to work on that day. It is a holy day. It is the most holy day for God, that God looks at. There's much meaning in this particular day. I recall one person, somehow this individual was planning to work on atonement because her boss was pushing to have the person come in to work. And if I recall correctly, please don't do this. Do not do this. Do not work on atonement. It is a holy day of God. Don't do this. There's serious consequences if you do it. Well, the individual did work, and from that time on, rejected everything that the person once knew. Sad. Often hope and pray that that person come to their senses and realize I made a big mistake of working on Day of Atonement. So, you know, if there's anything that we need to be aware of, that is, we fast, number one, we don't go to our jobs, and we attend the Holy Convocation, as long as we're humanly able to do that. You shall do no manner of work. It is a statute forever throughout your generations on all your dwellings. It shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest. You shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening. From evening to evening you shall celebrate your Sabbath. And that's the scripture we use about when the Sabbath starts. The Sabbath starts at the evening. The sun sets on into the next evening at sunset. You shall celebrate your Sabbath. The Day of Atonement this year will occur, of course, on the Sabbath, on October 4th. We understand this meaning, this day, that refers to total reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ, with those who are left alive on the earth after the day of the Lord. And the only true reconciliation that takes place is, of course, accepting the shed blood of Jesus Christ and, of course, the removal of the devil. And this world today is heavily influenced by the devil, and Satan does continually influence us. And we have to put a barrier up, we have to put a block up that we don't let him influence us, and we say no, we don't want his influence. Can you imagine a world finally without that influence? That's what the Day of Atonement pictures. And we fast that day to draw close to God, to be humble, because we need his help. That means the whole family. That means, you know, if we have children, we should be teaching them young, at a young age. You know, this is what we do. I know when we first started, what do you mean, fasting? Going without food and water. Now, of course, you know, real young kids, you know, they could start off as go as far as they can. But I'll tell you what, some kids that were in their preschool, they know a lot. They're pretty smart. And they'll try. They'll try. And I think it's good that parents will encourage their children. This is a Day of Atonement. This is what mom and dad are going to do. And we want you to do as long as you can. And you'll be surprised how many kids fast the whole day. And it becomes a habit. Year after year after year. And it's good to begin when they're young. So that's what we will be keeping. The Feast of the Day, not Feast of Atonement, Day of Atonement. It's not a feast. It's a feast for spiritual things, but it is a day of fasting. Verse 33. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month. And it's kind of interesting. He's emphasizing this seventh month throughout, this seventh month. The seventh month, not the eighth month, this seventh month is a day that begins the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days. The first day there shall be a holy convocation. So the Jewish people do keep this. Many of them do. They call it Sukkoth. They build their booths, temporary dwellings. They actually do live in them. Build them on top of their houses or whatever, or out in their out in their yards. Sometimes they'll do that, and they'll dwell in them for 7 days. The Feast of Tabernacles pictures the coming millennium, and that is the time when the whole world will be finally at peace and learn the ways of God. It is a time of joy, a time to rejoice, which we're all beginning to think about it. We'll be keeping it again, beginning on the evening of the first holy day, Wednesday evening, October 8th. It begins Wednesday evening, October 8th, through Wednesday, October 15th, for a total of 7 days. And I know that even though that there are no services in Branson on the first evening, it still means the feast starts. It still means it starts that evening, Wednesday evening, October 8th. The first holy day is October 9th, and then the feast begins then, as most other places do have services at first evening. I would say if at all humanly possible, be at the feast that first night. There's one thing about it, and this is going to be a little different for me, growing up in the church for so many years, my 56th feast will be the first time I've not been able to attend an evening service that begins the feast. But I understand that. We have to have it the next day in the morning. That's understandable. That's fine. But the feast starts that night. We must keep it that night. And I would say, if at all humanly possible, work out your work schedules, however, your school schedules, be at the feast site that night. I'm always amazed. I don't understand why there are not as many people that first night. I do understand some situations and circumstances, you know, health-wise or whatever. But why can't we make more of an effort for that first evening? You know, so what if you didn't eat dinner right away? You could always eat afterward or something like that. You know, that evening, that holy day is important. First night, if you can make it, plan for it, do it. And it does begin in the seventh month there, like I said, the Wednesday evening, October 8th. I was 14 years old, and the feast came early that year. I just became a sophomore, and my mom had written a note to take to my principal to ask off for the feast, which was going to start real early that year. And so I took it into the assistant principal, who was a very large man and intimidating, and here I'm this little skinny little guy and, you know, very afraid to go in there anyway. So I gave him the note and said, I need an excuse. And he looked at it and he threw the note on the desk and he said, I don't need to read that note. You prove it to me why you need to take these days off. It's a very good thing I paid attention in church the week before. You know, I should have been paying attention more, but that week I did tend to pay more attention. And I said, well, it's in the Bible. Wouldn't you know, he had a Bible. He reached in his drawer, pulled out a Bible, and he said, prove it. Leviticus 23. And he turned right to it. And he started reading. He said, all right, now where is it in Leviticus 23? It's toward the end of the chapter. So he said, oh, okay. All right. The 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles. He said, your church is wrong. You should have been keeping this in July. I mean, the Bible says the seventh month. And again, I was praying hard that God would just give me, you know, words in my mouth. I'm 14 years old, scared to death. And somehow I just said, well, we have a different calendar nowadays than what was back then. It was the Hebrew calendar, and the Hebrew calendar was the seventh month, which we're going to be taking off now, and that's the seventh month according to the Hebrew calendar. So, okay, fine, signed it. Never had a problem with him later, and I found out that he had been a Protestant minister. And knew, that's why he knew where Leviticus was. You never know, no matter how old you are, and some of you teenagers in here, you may be asked this sometime. Just have some basic knowledge that it's Leviticus 23, and we keep it according to the laws of God based on the Hebrew calendar when we take it. Thing is, we're going to keep the feast, and it's one of the most enjoyable feasts that I can think of. You know, 7 days with God's people, and it's just something that we all keep praying that we all stay in good health. You know, we need to pray for that. We need to pray that God works everything out and keeps Satan away, and that all the feast sites are, you know, okay and no problems with them. So then we come to verse 39, and we see that on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, You shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. And that's how the feast was noted in the Old Testament, as the eighth day. It's actually a totally different holy day. You look at the Jewish people and how they refer to it. They refer to it to two or three different names, and they realize it is totally different than the Feast of Tabernacles. It has a different meaning, and so we understand this to symbolize the great harvest of all humanity. We realize it is the time of the great white throne judgment, in which people who've lived and never heard or understood of the truth of God will be resurrected to physical life, and they'll have their chance to have their opportunity for salvation. We call it the last great day. It is going to be held on Thursday, October 16th. And that then concludes the feast of the year, of God for the year. That was verse 41. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. These holy days in the fall come in the seventh month. All four of them in the seventh month. And you shall dwell in booths for 7 days. We do dwell in temporary dwellings. If the children of Israel know that I made the children of the generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses declared to the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. These are God's feasts. We can't forget them. When Jeroboam rejected the feasts of God and instituted his own, it became a great sin. It was all part of the idolatry that he had set up. It all was part of it. And he drove Israel away from God. We cannot be driven away from the keeping of these laws of God. Unfortunately, there are only a few churches and people that accept the holy days of God. But there's evidence that these days were kept by Jesus Christ, and the apostles, and the New Testament church, but let's look at this one example of Jesus Christ over here in John 7. John 7, verse 1. John 7 and verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. And this is where some people get off and they say, well, see, right here the Bible says this is the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles. We saw earlier that these are the feasts of the Lord. These are the feasts of God. Well, now, all of a sudden, it's the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles. When you look at certain other Greek lexicons or study guides, let me just mention what the Vincent's Word Study Guide indicates. And it says this was the Feast of the Jews, the Feast of Tabernacles. It emphasizes the Feast of the Jews, but then like a little parenthetical statement, the Feast of Tabernacles. Young's Literal Greek says the Feast of the Jews was nigh-tabernacles. The reason it was noted here as the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles is that the Jews were the only ones keeping the feast at that time. They're the only ones doing so. Hence, we find that saying. So it wasn't that this was the Jews' feast, it was the Feast of Tabernacles that the Jews were keeping. Now, let's look at verse 8. Jesus is telling his brothers there, you go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast. Now, this was, remember, before the time of his, the year, the Feast of Tabernacles before he was crucified the next spring. So this is later on in his ministry, and he says, you go up to the feast. If Christ was going to say anything about no longer needing to do this, he could have done it right here and said, well, you don't need to go. But he said, you go up. You go up and keep the feast. I am not yet going up to the feast. My time is not yet fully come. But nonetheless, he did go up. In verse 10, it's important to note what after his brothers had gone up, he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were, in secret. All right. You know what Jesus did during the feast? He spoke in the middle of the feast. And you find that in verse 14. John 7, verse 14. Now, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. It's important that services are, you know, there is a reason why services are held every day. You look at the example of Ezra and Nehemiah, and you look at the example of Jesus Christ, what took place. There were services being taking place every single day of the feast during that whole week. It's important that we attend services. I know it's a time of rejoicing, and we can have a lot of fellowship, but God has a spiritual diet for us as well, and he wants us to partake of that. And so we need to plan for that. Don't neglect the spiritual food that we will receive at the feast. If we're just going there to go out onto the beach, sorry for those going to Alabama or whatever, you know, we could say, you know, at Branson, going to all these shows and not going to the services, what are we doing? It's like a vacation. This is not just a vacation. This is more than a vacation. It's not really just a vacation just to rejoice. It is a learning experience. We are there to honor God and to obey his laws. And the food that we're going to receive during the feast has been prepared. And I know that we had a feast a meeting for the speakers. We do this every year, and you listen to the topics that are going to be described or discussed during the feast. We don't want to miss what God is preparing, and that's why we need to all be praying, you know, for one another, that we can all be there and to be able to hear, and that God will direct everything that is done for his purpose and glory. The law and the doctrine of God will be preached every day during the feast. It will be discussed during the feast, and we cannot neglect what God has prepared for us. Jesus spoke at the middle of the feast, and I believe that through his inspiration, we're going to hear a lot of the words of God and Christ coming through, because we'll be reading from the Bible what the feast has. Now, notice verse 19. Jesus Christ says, "Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" Moses is verifying here that the law of Moses is valid, and it contained the Ten Commandments, not to kill. And we also saw earlier that the law of Moses, at the time of the end, needs to be kept with the statutes and the judgments, which include the holy days. In verse 28, Jesus cried out and as he taught in the temple, saying, "You both know me, you know where I am from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, and I am from him, and he sent me." So Jesus is emphasizing that he was the Son of God, and that we know that this is going to be emphasized throughout the time of his return and on into the millennium as he begins to establish the government of God over the earth at that time. And he's going to mention that there is God in heaven, and he is the representative of God. And he's speaking to the whole earth as the representative of God. Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he is not going to just talk about himself. He's going to refer people to God. And what's amazing about what Christ does is at the end, when everything is all said and done, just before the new heavens and new earth, he turns the kingdom over to the Father. And the Father comes down into the new heavens and new earth, onto the earth. It's just fascinating what Jesus Christ will do. He's beginning to emphasize this right here during the time of the feast, that I know him, I am from him, he sent me. So God the Father is always emphasized. Now we look at verse 37. The last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." He spoke this concerning the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who would eventually come at the day of Pentecost, but we'll see a little later when it will be available as well. But Jesus Christ is speaking here the last day of a feast. Now, there has been some understanding that this is referring to that last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, because during the Feast of Tabernacles on the last day in Jerusalem, there was a very detailed ceremony that involved gathering of water and bringing up water up to the temple area, in which there was great celebration as the Feast of Tabernacles was concluding. So he may have spoken these words toward the end of that day, just before the beginning of what we call the last great day, or the eighth day of the feast. Whenever they were stated, what we can see is what was stated, and that is that he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And he spoke that concerning the Spirit of God, and that would come. And what's interesting is what we find in Ezekiel, some prophecies in Ezekiel. Let's look at Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. We'll look at two places here. Ezekiel 36. And in verse 24, I will take you from among the nations. So this is at the time after Christ returns and brings back the people out of captivity. In verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from your filthiness and from your idols. Just a symbolic way of what we understand. You know, we go through baptism, and that water buries our sins, and then we come up out of that water, and guess what we receive with the laying on of hands? We receive God's Holy Spirit. And in the same way, God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take a heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Ten commandments, statutes, and the judgments that Israel originally agreed to say, yes, I will do. Now God says, I will put my spirit in you, and you will keep them. You will do them. And this is something that we understand, that God is going to be able to bring this about because of the teaching that Jesus Christ will have there. We will be assisting him on this and teaching the people the ways of God. Now notice verse 37 here, an interesting analogy that was brought up, that Ezekiel wrote down. Thus says the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock. In other words, they will be multiplied. Like a flock offered as holy sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem on its feast days, so shall the ruined cities be filled with flocks of men, and they will know that I am the Lord God. So what God is saying, I will increase those in Israel, and the cities that were ruined are going to be filled with men. And it was a little kind of an analogy there. Just as many people were at Jerusalem for keeping the holy days, so will the cities be filled with men. Showing that there were people at Jerusalem keeping the holy days, there will be people at Jerusalem keeping the holy days. We find Ezekiel 45, verse 25. This is this whole section of scripture, which is just fascinating to review, chapters 40 to 48, showing what will occur during the time of the millennium. And in chapter 45, verse 25 in Ezekiel, in the seventh month, on the 15th day of the month, at the feast, he shall do likewise for 7 days, according to the sin offering, the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the oil. There will be sacrifices that will be given during the Feast of Tabernacles. When you read all that's going to be taking place, it's just phenomenal. And the organization that will occur, chapter 46, we see that there is even going to be directions of people. Verse 9, when the people of the land come before the Lord on the appointed feast days. So there will be the feast days once again being kept, Whoever enters by the way of the north gate to worship shall go out by the south gate. So you have this flow of traffic of those coming in to worship. Those who come in by the north will go out by the south. Whoever enters by the way of the south will go out by the way of the north. You'll have people coming in this way and people going out this way during the time of the holy days as they worship God. He will not return by the way. So we're talking about they go through the opposite gate. The prince shall be then in their midst. When they go in, he shall go in. And when they go out, he shall go out. At the festivals and at the appointed feast days. So they're going to be kept. They're going to be kept there, and the people will come in to worship on those days in the future. Probably the most famous one prophecy about the Feast of Tabernacles in the future is over here in Zechariah 14. Look at Zechariah 14, verse 16. Zechariah 14, verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. It shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they will have no rain. They will receive the plague from which the Lord strikes the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So you find here at least three times where it's noted about keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, and it will occur. So we realize that he's going to require all humanity, not just Israel, all humanity to keep these holy days. But we need to make sure we're keeping them now. We need to remember the statutes of God, that we are to obey them. This is not metaphoric. There were some years ago who looked at this section of Scripture and said, oh, well, that doesn't mean what it really says. It is all metaphor. And one of the explanations was verse 20. In that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. And so I was told, see, John, this is all metaphoric. How can you really believe that God will engrave holiness to the Lord on the bells of the horses? And I said, and this is, years ago I said, look, if the Clydesdales in St. Louis can have Budweiser and Anheuser-Busch on all of their, whatever's on the horses, don't you think God could do this on the bells of the horses in the future? But see, in his mind, everything was metaphoric because, well, God can't do this. Oh, yeah, God can do this. God says he will do it. It's going to happen. Just as that's going to take place, so as there going to be the keeping of the Feast of Tabernacles. It will occur. It will happen. This is not metaphoric. This is a reality. So it is going to occur. And this is why we read this every year at this time, to realize this is real. The future is going to include the keeping of God's laws. And so in conclusion then, let's look at Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy 14 and in verse 22. Deuteronomy 14, verse 22. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain and of your new wine and your oil, the firstborn of your herds and flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Now we understand there are there is the tithe, in which goes to the church to support the work of the church. But this is the tithe that we set aside every year so that we can keep the feast. God has told us we need to set it aside. We need to be loyal to that. And it's his money in which he says, I'm giving this to you so you can enjoy the feast. I want you to be able to do that. Go to the place so that you can learn to fear me. That's what God is saying. One of the purposes we go to the feast is that we learn to fear God always, not just during that week, but always, every week of the year that we live through. Now, if the journey is too long for you so that you're not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, wherein the Lord God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. He didn't say stay home or go to Dan and worship a golden calf. He didn't say that. He said if it's too long and you can't bring the cow on your back, you know, something. If it was a short period, short distance, they could bring their golden cow or whatever and kill it there and eat it there. But if it's too far from you, then exchange it for money. Years ago, there was a farmer in Ohio that we knew, and we'd go and visit, and he'd point out one or two of his cows and say, "That's my second tithe, right over there. That's my second tithe over there." Of course, right before the feast, he'd sell it, get the money for it, and he'd take that money. That was his second tithe to be able to go to keep the feast. Verse 26, spend your money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen and sheep, wine, similar drink, whatever your heart desires, and there you shall eat before the Lord your God, you shall rejoice, you and your household. It's one of the most exciting times of the year, and we should all be thinking about it. We should be talking to it about the feast with our families, all looking forward to it. And that's why, you know, these last few days, feast, there's something about in the air, it's a change in temperature. And, now of course, unless you go to Australia, then it's the spring of the year, and that's a little different to keep the feast at the spring of the year, but still, in the northern hemisphere, it's the fall of the year. So we should be looking forward to these upcoming holy days. We need to look forward to learn to fear God even more, to be able to rejoice with all the blessings that God gives to us. So once again this year, let's keep the feasts of the Lord.